Please pray with me for a moment. God of grace, as we approach this sacred text to explore its implications for our lives, grace us with the gift of an open heart, mind, and imagination. As you speak a word for a time such as this, we pray this with a spirit of hope and expectation. Amen. So our gospel lesson for today opens on the afternoon of Easter. Two travelers, followers of Jesus, one named Cleopas, are leaving Jerusalem for the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of town. They are seeking to leave behind the drama and turmoil of the past week, the triumphal entry of Jesus, the turning of a fickle crowd, his betrayal by one of their own, his arrest and crucifixion, which they witnessed with their own eyes, and then seeing him buried in a tomb. And now rumors are circulating that Jesus' body has been stolen. Indeed, another indignity. But still there are other rumors, improbable at best, that Jesus has risen and been seen alive. And not knowing what to make of it, they decide to leave the drama behind and go to this little village to feel safe and to rest. And we pick up the story in verse 15. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them. And as they walk, they begin to tell the stranger about the roller coaster events of the past week. They share rumors, particularly the one about Jesus being seen alive. But it's clear to the stranger that they don't believe. They can't bring themselves to believe this good news. It's too good to be true. The writer Richard Bach offers this: argue for your limitations long enough, and sure enough, they're yours. Argue for your limitations long enough, and sure enough, they're yours. In this morning's passage, these two travelers, these two followers of Jesus are arguing for their limitations. The rumor of Jesus being alive defies the imagination. It's easier to accept that the story of Jesus is over. It has ended. That once again, the Roman Empire and their religious accomplices have won the day. Have you ever found yourself arguing for your limitations? Ever place limits on yourself or on someone else as to what is possible? Ever say, this is as good as it gets, nothing more and nothing less? Are there dreams that you have set aside? Dreams that just feel out of reach? And how about here at First Baptist Church in Ann Arbor? What are your dreams for the future of this congregation? You've just called a gifted new pastor. As you look at your future together, are you dreaming big, or are your dreams modest, or perhaps are your dreams even small? And what about your faith? Ever find yourself putting God in a box, saying, this is what God is like, nothing more and nothing less? The theologian Robert McAfee Brown suggested that every 3 years, we should take everything we think we know about God and about Jesus and toss it out the window and begin again. To have, as the Buddhists would say, a beginner's mind. Brown's point is to approach our faith with humility and openness, to acknowledge that whatever we think we know about God and about Jesus is most often too small, not expansive, nor courageous enough. So let's begin with a story. In the 1960s, Nicaragua was the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It was under the thumb of a brutal dictator named Anastasio Somoza. He ran the nation as a family business and ruled the people with an iron fist. Education and health care were only for the wealthy. Infant mortality was the highest rate in all of Central America. Relentless poverty, infant mortality, political oppression was all that the majority of the people knew. In this setting lived a young man named Gustavo Perajon. Gustavo was raised in Nicaragua, and as a youth, people saw his potential, but he was not a person from a family of means. Yet his local Baptist church in Managua raised funds to send him to Denison University in Ohio, and then to Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland, and there he went to medical school. Upon graduation, he returned to his home country as a newly minted physician and began to go out to the campo, to the underserved rural communities. And he soon recognized that his skills as a doctor were at best a drop in an ocean of need. The political context and the systemic poverty were overwhelming. What could one physician do? Indeed, what could 100 physicians do in the midst of such despair? Hope was in short supply. And Gustavo had a choice: accept his limitations or dream a new dream. To put limits on what God was capable of, or trust that God was going to show up, bringing about a new work, or as the prophet Isaiah would say, bringing about a new work, do you not see it? The choice was his, as it is ours. Will we argue for God, for the God of limitations, or will we argue and stand with the gospel of limitless possibilities? So let's go back to the road to Emmaus. The stranger Jesus is listening to the doubts and fears of his travelers until seemingly he can't take it anymore. And he says this in verse 24, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." And then he reminds them of the promises of Scripture, the words of the prophets. And upon nearing the village, the stranger intends to continue walking, but the travelers ask him to stay. They sense there is something different about this man, a depth of wisdom that they want to understand more fully. And so the stranger accepts the invitation, and we hear these words in verse 30 and 31. "And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them." And then this in verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." It's important to note how God shows up, often in the most surprising of ways, not in a choir of angels, not with the advance of an army, not with the blast of trumpets, but in the everyday rhythm of life. In the simple act of breaking bread, the disciples recognize Cleopas and the follower. They recognize that it is Jesus in their very midst. In John's gospel, on the morning of Easter, Mary Magdalene goes to the empty tomb, and thinking that Jesus' body has been stolen, she's wandering and she sees the gardener. And it's only when the gardener speaks her name, Mary, the everyday act of speaking another's name, that she recognizes that it is the risen Christ in her very midst. Have you ever had a moment when in the ordinary moment of your life, you've recognized that there's more going on than meets the eye? A moment when you sense God speaking into your life? Have you ever had a moment when your carefully constructed arguments of what is and what is not possible is shattered, and your imagination and your heart and your world is broken open? Have you ever had a moment when you have stopped arguing for your limitations? When you've stopped arguing for the limitations of others, stopped arguing for the limitations you may have placed on your congregation as to what you can be and what you can do. God speaks into our lives in the most ordinary and unexpected ways. In Celtic spirituality, there's a concept called the thin place, the belief that there is a permeable membrane that separates the conscious life from the world of the spirit. The Celts believe that we operate most of the time out of our carefully constructed calendars and to-do lists, and we hold closely to the reins to be in control. Am I the only one who operates that way? Is it just me? Okay, there's an honest man in the back there too. Yet the Celts believe and teach that there is another realm, which when we allow our mind, heart, and imagination to open up, that we move into that place and the awareness that there is more than meets the eye. As a pastor, I've been privileged over my lifetime to be with families when they surround their loved ones about to take their last breath. And when I gather in that hospital room, or I gather in that bedroom, or in a living room in the home, there's a sense of intimacy. There's a sense that there's more going on than just a few folks gathered around a loved one as they prepare to transition. And when that person takes their last breath, we often look at each other, and I've more than once someone has said, "Did you feel that?" A sense that we were in the presence of God. We were in that thin place. I can't prove it, I can't measure it, I can't quantify it for you. I can only tell you what I know. If you've held your child for the first time, or your grandchild for the first time, and you find within yourself a capacity to love that you didn't think you were capable of, that's a thin place. You're in the midst of an Ann Arbor winter when you think the sun has disappeared forever, and the sun breaks through and there's a rainbow, and you say, "Wow," and you get goosebumps on your arms and the hair on the neck sticks out. That's a thin place. The story of the road to Emmaus, the story of Easter morning, is that God does the extraordinary and offers himself in the most unusual of ways. I think that's what happened on that first Easter. The travelers were full of doubt, full of fear. They had their carefully constructed argument as to what God could do and what God could not do. But then they trusted their instincts, and they invited the stranger to remain with them, and they recognize the risen Christ, the thin place, in the breaking of the bread. And we are invited to believe too, and to be open too, that that same Christ desires to make himself known to you and to me. Do we believe that to be true? Are we willing to open our hearts, minds, and imagination? Back to Nicaragua. Gustavo, 28 years of age, an inexperienced physician, looked around at the seemingly insurmountable need and intractable poverty, and he began to pray. He began to talk and pray and dream with the villagers about their hopes and their dreams for their families, for their children, for their community. And after carefully listening and collaboration with others, a new model for healthcare emerged. A community-based healthcare model not dependent upon the limited number of physicians and nurses providing the direct services. Rather, doctors and nurses training and equipping local communities to leverage their greatest asset, which are people like you and me, to focus on preventative healthcare, with an emphasis on clean water and sanitation and prenatal care, where communities develop plans to walk alongside those pregnant and to immunize the children. And slowly but surely, the health of communities began to improve. The children thrived, parents breathed easier, people felt empowered, hope was found. Imagine. Out from this vision of community-based healthcare model emerged, as it emerged, it served communities throughout the 1970s into the early 2000s until Gustavo retired. This community-based preventative healthcare model was adopted by others around the world. What Gustavo and others started in the 1960s and into the 2000s was now being practiced in Rwanda and Peru, tuberculosis hospitals in Russia, in Haiti, and beyond. Imagine where Gustavo Parajon first only saw limitations. God's Spirit showed up to encourage him, to dream big, resulting in a more expansive community-based healthcare model that is ongoing to this very day. Upon his retirement, his son, Dr. David Parajon, and his daughter-in-law, Dr. Laura Parajon, in 2007, formed a new ministry in the spirit of Gustavo called Amos, a ministry of sharing, named also after the Hebrew prophet Amos, who famously said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing." Since the founding of Amos in 2007, we have grown to be in 28 rural communities and two urban clinics, one of which is in the middle of the city dump of Manawa, where 7,000 people live and make their livelihood scavenging in the dump. There's a clinic of Amos in the middle of that community. We now serve 28,000 people because Gustavo had a dream placed on his heart so many years ago. First Baptist Church Ann Arbor has sent many teams over the years to work alongside local leaders and rural communities throughout Nicaragua. How many people here today have been down to Nicaragua on a mission team? Okay, that's a lot of people, pretty good percentage here. You have done a lot of good work. You've made a difference. But my guess is if you're anything like me, you've received so much more in return. I've heard your stories of digging latrines, nothing gets better than that, on a hot, humid day in Nicaragua, or installing water filters, testing water to make sure that the water filters are working, helping to staff health clinics, offering vacation Bible school, and making friends in the campo, which in some cases last a lifetime. In hearing your stories and reflecting on my own, we recognize that we are deeply blessed by these opportunities to serve. We are inspired, too, by how people in rural communities with so little do so much. We witness people for whom faith is not theoretical, but the essential aspect of living a life well. Upon returning to our home churches in Ann Arbor, or for me, pastored a long time in Oregon, we see how we too have grown in our faith. Inspired by our sisters and brothers in Nicaragua, we see and respond to needs and opportunities on our own doorstep with renewed generosity and courage. I've always felt as a pastor that I'm the mission field. Because once I'm back pastoring, you know, you're dealing with budget issues, you begin to say, you know, there's not that much we can do. You know, we're doing the best we can. But then we remember what the people of Amos and those rural communities do with so little. Then why not us? Inviting us to move beyond our self-imposed limited parameters. We have come to see that the risen Christ is alive and well wherever people serve with generosity, courage, and hope. And I want to just say, the Spirit of God, the risen Christ, is alive in your very midst because of the generosity of this congregation. As ever, the story of Amos continues to evolve. After worship, I'll be offering some updates on what is happening to Nicaragua today. I attended a board meeting in Nicaragua with Amos just about 3 weeks ago. There have been some significant changes in the past year mandated by the government, requiring Amos to be nimble and creative. It's a challenging time, yet God continues to show up in the most unexpected ways, reminding us that we're not alone, that hope lives, And led by the Spirit, the staff, the board have learned to adapt, to think outside the box, and to trust. And isn't that what you're called to at this time as well? Which is what the Easter season is all about. Easter reminds us that the uncertainty, fear, and even moments of despair never have the final word. Just as the risen Christ showed up on that first Easter, so Jesus shows up for us, for Amos, and for this beautiful congregation. As a member of the board of Amos, thank you, First Baptist Church in Ann Arbor, for your long faithfulness. We are grateful to partner with you. We are grateful to stop arguing for our limitations with you and to believe and to trust that the risen Christ is in our very midst. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. And may God's people say, amen.